Sorry about that. John chapter 9. We've been doing seven great discourses from Jesus from the book of John on Sunday mornings, and then seven great miracles that John records for us. And in John chapter 9, a miracle that we find in this particular chapter is one that's very unusual. We all hear and read about the fact that he's able to heal those that are lame, those that can't walk, those that are blind, and so on. And then the result of Jesus performing a miracle is people either see that and they believe the words that he has to say are true and they're from God, or they see that from a Pharisaical perspective as evidence that he is just someone trying to cause trouble. But in John chapter 9, the circumstance, the way that Jesus heals this blind man, and what happens afterwards is so unique that we really should spend some time going through it together. So this is one where there's not a wonderful hidden meaning that we can extrapolate from it and then go on a discourse about why that's so significant to our spiritual lives. It's just one of these odd duck miracles that really is worth our time to go into and talk about what took place. So that's our plan for tonight, is to look at John chapter 9. So I'm going to begin reading here in this text, John chapter 9, verse 1. Before I get there, one small thing. If you don't know the previous context of chapter 8, we're missing a whole lot. So we're going to have to kind of breeze over that for tonight's lesson because we just don't have time to do both the context and this text because it's so large. Just know that as we've been building from the previous lessons, that Christ is getting more and more confrontational, and he's having more confrontations with the Pharisaical Jews. It's not gotten any better, okay? So just kind of keep that in the back of your mind. Tensions are already pretty high when we jump into verse 1. So, okay, verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who is blind from birth. Now, we have that in the text here. Of course, Jesus could have known that he was blind from birth, being able to see his heart and so on. But for the text, we should know that he was blind from birth. That's going to be important a little bit later on. So, verse 2. And his disciples, his close followers, asked him, saying, "Rabbi, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" That's an interesting question. Interesting question, because there's that assumption. This guy must have had sin that caused his blindness. There are some instances, I suppose, where sin or sinful activities can have the consequence of making someone blind. If you've ever seen A Christmas Story, you know what a Daisy Red Ryder BB gun can do to you? You'll shoot your eye out, kid, right? And he shoots it, and he hits an icicle, he says, and that's what broke his glasses? No. So there are some occasions in which maybe a sinful action can cause someone to be blinded. But in this instance, that question is posed because the prevailing theory of the day was, when there is a negative consequence in the world, there was a direct sin that was involved where God punished that person by giving them blindness or lameness or some kind of disease and so on. And that's really not the case. Verse 3, Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." So he says sin wasn't the reason why he was born blind. We can kind of read between the lines here and see the ultimate big reason of why this man was born blind was to be able to one day be healed of Jesus. That's kind of an optimistic view of this particular situation, right? This guy, I'm sure, didn't think light of him being blind, but ultimately he was going to be blind and then have his vision recovered. That's going to be a miracle that he can use to testify that Christ or Jesus was the Messiah. So that's the ultimate reason, but the kind of underlying between the lines reading of this shows us that his blindness was not a consequence of sin. In fact, in very rare cases, is that the case. Anyway, verse 4. "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So he says, all right, so you're thinking about this man being blind. You have a question about the reason for his blindness. Let's kind of twist that thinking a little bit, Christ is saying in essence, and say, well, he at the present moment cannot see. I'm going to perform a miracle to cause his blindness to go away so that he can see not only the light, but see everything else in existence. And there's a time coming when it's not going to be day anymore, it's going to be night, when we can't see because the light of the world is not within us. So he's using this opportunity here to teach as well as heal someone that was blinded. Now, here's the weird part, verse 6. Now, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground, he made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, why did he do that? If you know, you let me know afterwards what the reason is for him doing that. I've got no idea. He just walked over and could have said that now, hey, you're not blind anymore, and that would have been it. But for some reason, he chose to use his saliva to create a kind of face mask, a mud face mask for this man to be able to put on his eyes. And now he's going to go over in verse 7 to do this. He said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated scent, the pool of scent. So he went and he washed and he came back seeing. Why did he make him do that? I have no idea. If we really want to know and we get to heaven one day, if you are that curious and you care that much, you can ask Christ, hey, I got a question. It's been bugging me my entire life. Why in the world did you have to make a face mask for this guy, put it on his eyes, tell him to go wash in a specific pool? What was the point of all that? You could have just healed the guy. But instead, he did these things to make him be able to see. Verse 8, and therefore the neighbors and those who had previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not he who sat and begged? And some said, this is him. Others said, he is like him, meaning he just kind of looks similar. He said, I am he. And therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go wash in the pool of Siloam, and wash. And so I went, and I washed, and I received sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know, because, you know, he was blind and stuff. So he didn't know where he went, because he went off to go wash himself. Is that the reason why he made him go through all these loops to get things so he could kind of escape out the back door? I don't think so, because he's going to pop back up a little bit later on. Was it to give him something to do to prove that he had enough faith that he was willing to go and wash the clay off his eyes? Maybe, but I wouldn't want clay on my eyes, even if they didn't work anyway. So I'm not sure that that was the reason. We don't know the reason why. It's not told to us in Scripture, but it's an interesting little detail that sometimes we have curiosity things about. So let's move on to verse 13. And the reason why we want to kind of move past the actual incidental healing is because there's going to be some questions, and this is really going to reveal to us a lot about the state of the individuals who had a problem with Christ when he was performing these miracles of doing good. They brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. Now, it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And if you've been with us for any time, you know that's a very key little detail. Did Jesus do this on a Sabbath just to kind of stir the nest a little bit? I don't know. But it's interesting that that's what happened anyway. He healed this man on a Sabbath, which previously, when he healed a man that was lame, that was trying to go to a special pool, well, there was a superstition. If you get down to that pool and you dip yourself, when there's trouble in the water, then you'll get healed. This guy couldn't make it down there, but Jesus healed him anyway, right? He healed him and said, take up your bed and walk. Go home, basically. When they saw him taking up his bed and walking home, they thought that was a work, the Jews did. And when they asked him, who authorized you to do this unnecessary work on the Sabbath, they said, well, Jesus told me to do it. So they've had a problem with Jesus performing miracles on the Sabbath basically from day one, and he just did it again after a bunch of heated conversation with the same group of individuals. So it happened to be a Sabbath when all of this went down. Verse 15, and then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes, I washed, and I see. Seems pretty simple, right? Any questions, any details that we may have overlooked? No. He put clay on my eyes, I washed, and now I see. And therefore, because of this, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. That was already enough evidence on the first time he healed someone on the Sabbath. For some people, he couldn't be the Messiah because he's breaking the law of God, they thought. Of course, he wasn't, but they thought that he was. And this is further evidence for those people that he still does not respect the law of God about the Sabbath because he's still doing these things that are considered a work on the day of rest. But here is the opposite side. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? It's a good question. Either this guy is from God and he's doing God's work like he said he was sent down from the Father, and the way they are interpreting the Sabbath regulations are incorrect, which they don't want to admit, or this person is doing miracles by some other demonic power, and that's kind of confusing their whole deal because they don't know if Satan can do these kinds of signs. So there was a division among them. Verse 17, they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, what's your take on all this? What do you think? Is he from God or not? And he said, he is a prophet. He is someone that is a mouthpiece of God. That word prophet in, especially the Hebrew, I'm told, has the idea of a bubbling up one, literally. He's bubbling over with the word of God. He's so full of the word that he can't help but contain it. He is someone that foretells the word of God. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. So they said, this guy says he was blind and now he can see. We don't believe him. Call his parents down here. Until they called the parents of him who received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then now does he see? So they've got a bunch of questions. They are in full interrogation mode. If there was like a very dark room with a glass one-way mirror on one side and just one spotlight on this guy's face that was once blind, you'd have the whole good cop, bad cop routine going down in this situation. Just a classic interrogation in front of one of the highest courts in the Jewish world. They have questions because their answers determine whether or not they are rejecting or accepting the Messiah. So they say, we are kind of divided here about which way we're leaning. The person that was healed says he's a prophet of God. What do the parents have to say about him? Verse 20. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. And who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. I love that. Now, I love because it's so succinct, it's so kind of interesting the way that they said it, but there was an underlying tension in the room, apparently. They said, look, we don't really want to say what we think. We know that's our son. He was born blind. Now he can see. Let him talk about what happened. We weren't there. His parents said these things, verse 22, because they feared the Jews. Why? For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. So they're kind of stuck here because while they can rejoice that their blind son can now see, they don't really want to say how they feel because there's already a preconceived notion out there, a prejudgment. If you say this guy is the Christ because he can do these things, you're kicked out of our club. You're no longer a part of the synagogue. You can't worship God with us anymore. And therefore, verse 23, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So, what are they going to do? They turn that lamp right around back to the blind guy, or formerly blind guy. So they called him again, the man who was blind, and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. Trying to just entirely lead this guy into their conclusion. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, Now I see. Talk about the perfect answer to a loaded situation. Anything this guy said could have been held against him and his family. If he would have walked in there and said, yes, give glory to God the Father and his Son, Jesus the Christ, the guy that healed me, he and no doubt his family would be kicked out of that synagogue and they would have been outcast from that day forward. But instead, he leans himself upon the facts that he knows and that he can prove. Because I don't know about this guy. I don't know anything about him. He's a sinner or not. I'm not sure. I was blind. He healed me. Now I can see that I know. That's the evidence that he's leaning down upon to rest his case. Verse 26. And they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? As if he hasn't already been through this story a couple of times. And now, verse 27. I really hope this is not just the way I'm reading it. I really, really hope that he had this inflection in his voice, because this would just it would just make it right. He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. He's getting a little frustrated. He's blind, and now he can see. He does not want to spend his time being interrogated by these Jews that don't want to believe what just happened. He has better things to go and do and better things to go and see than their faces right now. If you've never seen anything before and now you can, what do you want to do? Go to a courtroom and talk about it over and over and over and over again? No. Verse 27, I told you already, you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Ugh. How awesome is that, guys? Isn't that just the greatest? The one to really bring it home and make them face what they're making this guy do is a guy that was blind and was healed. The one that can see the clearest in all of this situation is a guy that couldn't see a thing. How ironic is that? Do you think Jesus knew what was going to happen? Absolutely. But why did he have to make it clay? And why did he have to go wash in the pool? I don't know. But this is working perfectly to get them to hopefully open their eyes to how they are rejecting him, who's giving them enough evidence to know exactly who he is. So anyway, he kind of simply says, do you want to become followers of his now? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. Well, that's not that good, is it? We've seen Moses' disciples in the book of Joshua and Judges. They weren't that great. I mean, they're commendable because they tried and they did some great stuff, but they weren't perfect either. We know that God spoke to Moses as far as this fellow we have in the New King James italics. We don't know where he's from. No hint, no clue, no notion, no nuance. He didn't tell you he came from heaven where he was before. Okay, verse 30. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he had opened my eyes. He's getting bold now, right? Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. And since the world began, it has been unheard of anyone open the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So now he's saying, you guys can't see what I'm seeing here? You think this guy is a great sinner, and yet you think God is helping a great sinner do these wonderful works. You're not seeing a logical problem here at all. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us. So again, that preconceived notion, he was a great sinner, and therefore that caused his blindness. And they cast him out. I don't think he minded too much. Verse 35. This is just amazing. You guys ready? Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? You see all of this energy just amping up because you have a complete dichotomy of this first century civilization. You've got these Pharisaical Jews. that supposedly know the law of Moses so well they've earned an equivalent of 2 doctorate degrees in the law of Moses. If anyone is qualified to know what the Messiah should look like, what he should be doing, where he should be coming from, and so on, these are the guys. And yet, they've attained a certain social status in which they feel privileged. And they don't want that taken away when the Messiah comes, especially if it's a poor carpenter's son and not some king like they're expecting. And so you've got these Jews that should know the words that Jesus is fulfilling. And yet every time they're confronted with him doing that, fulfilling these prophecies of what the Messiah would be doing in their lifetime, they say, well, that can't be it because that doesn't match what my mind says it should be like. And therefore they reject the Christ and accept themselves as their own saviors. And so the only person that could truly see him for who he was a blind guy. And so Jesus goes and simply says to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Is that him doubting Christ as the Messiah? I don't think so. I think he was just lacking the general information about, well, are you him? Or do you know where he is? Or do you know where I can go? You're the guy that healed me. You must know. Verse 37. You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. That's powerful to me because that shows me a few things. First of all, God identified himself through the personhood of Jesus the Christ. God in the flesh. God with us. Emmanuel was his name, literally. And that means God with us. Deity, God, in a physical form, Jesus. That's the entirety of John chapter 1, right? That was kind of the foundation for all of this, is that God became man, lived among us, didn't sin, lived a perfect life, and then chose to die for us to be saved from sin. And now he clearly has been rejected by the people that should have been taking him with open arms and saying, finally, you've come to save us, to redeem us from our sins, but those folks rejected him outright because he wasn't who they thought he should be. You have a man who is ignorant when it comes to the Messiah. He doesn't know who the Christ is. He just knows, I was blind, now I see. I don't know who this guy is. I don't know where he comes from. I don't need to know. He did things that only he could do. Lord, I believed, and he worshiped him. Verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. There's that irony again. Someone who's blind can now see physically, literally, but also in a spiritual sense who the Christ is. Standing right in front of you, all the evidence is there, and you picked up on it, good job. And here are people that should have been able to see, who have the law and know it very well, but they've blinded themselves to who the Messiah truly is. And he didn't do this in some kind of corner somewhere, some kind of back alley where people couldn't overhear what he was saying. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? So they may have been escorting this man off the premises. Get off our lawn. And these Pharisees are dragging this guy out, a blind guy who can now see, who mocked them for not being able to see who the Messiah was. And they heard this conversation about him saying he was the very Son of God himself. And they say, are we blind also? Verse 41, Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, and therefore your sin remains. What's that mean? Because you're not humble enough to accept that you don't know what you don't know. One small lesson that we can pull from this, and this is very practical for someone that's in my position, may not be practical for you at all, so if not, just forget it. But I remember one day, we were in a Bible class, and there was a young man, younger than me actually, that was teaching, And at that moment, I was 20, so he was probably 18, 17, something like that. And someone asked him a question from the audience, and he had no idea. But instead of saying, "I have no idea," he kind of tried to guess and make it sound like he knew what he was talking about, and it was completely obvious the guy had no idea what the answer was. And someone stopped him and said, "Can I give you one piece of advice?" He goes, "Yeah, okay, what's up?" If you don't know, just say you don't know and you'll find out. Because if you try to pretend like you know what you're talking about, but you have no idea what you're saying, we're not going to believe what you have to say if we think it's maybe not true. So one piece of advice is, if you don't know, just say you don't know. And that very practical advice for someone leading a discussion in a Bible class or a sermon is very practical in this particular context, because the Jews were divided. They weren't sure. They didn't know if he was the Christ or if he was Satan himself. They didn't know. And they were saying, "We're not blind. We see clearly exactly who this guy that we don't know who he is. They simply would have humbled themselves and said, "We're not sure. Maybe we should go back to the old documents and check it out." That would have been the appropriate response. And therefore, we look here at the very end of this chapter, therefore, your sin remains. This guy that you think is a great sinner, and that's why God made him blind, he can see. Y'all can't. His sin is gone. Your sin is the same. And so as we look at this particular miracle, it's unique because of the conditions of someone being healed. We don't see that clay face mask thing pop up again. We don't see the pool of scent popping up again. We don't see that person being dragged before the Sanhedrin again, very often at least. And we don't see this questioning back and forth about this interrogation going on between these two parties. And then we don't see Christ coming in and then revealing himself to someone that can finally see him for who he is, who was formerly blind. It's a very unique case we find here in John chapter 9, but also very powerful to reemphasize the whole point of what we're doing here through these seven series of John, is we're seeing Christ identified by John himself in a very personal, unique way. We're getting to know his personality from Jesus' best friend, John the Apostle. So tonight, as we consider this miracle, we consider the irony that's present between those that could see but couldn't see and the person that couldn't see but could see clearly through it all. We think about ourselves, hopefully. Think about where we stand in light of that. Are we people that are humble enough to admit that sometimes we're just not sure and that we have doubts and we needed more information, we need some encouragement? Or are we stubborn enough to say that we know it all and we don't need any more assistance on our road towards heaven, when in fact we have that sin within us? If anyone needs to respond to the invitation this evening, something in your life is not right before God, you want to make correction and obey the gospel, or if you already are a Christian, you want to repent of that sin in your life and cast it away forevermore, please respond now. Come forward as we stand and we sing.